All right, good morning, everyone. Josh is back there trying to tell me that I only need one mic instead of two. So one more thing we haven't announced yet. Tomorrow, I think some of us are going to do a hike to North Anthony's Nose. If you're interested in that, there'll probably be something on Facebook. If you're not on the Rio Facebook, you could jump on the Rio Facebook, or you could talk to me afterwards. And I don't know the details on that yet, but we'll probably leave at like 8 or 9 in the morning or something. I think it's supposed to be about a three-hour hike. So with that, today we're going to start a series going through the book of Galatians. And if you think about just the United States and some of our defining documents, like the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution or the Bill of Rights, things like that, those are documents that basically that plant a flag and say, you know, this is who we are and this is what we believe. These are the things that are important to us. You know, these are the basics. This is the core. And so to me, the book of Galatians is kind of similar, that it just lays out the basic foundations of this is what we believe. If I looked at the New Testament, probably Romans would come first as the most defining document. But to me, Galatians is a little bit of an abbreviated version of that. And so it's really important if you think of our country and how those defining documents have shaped us. They've shaped the things that we believe. They've shaped what we've become, and they're still shaping what we're becoming. And so in a similar way, in our faith, these basic truths of Christianity are what shape us as kind of a group of Christians, but also what shapes us individually, what guides us, what keeps us on the path of truth. And so it's critically important. So I'm going to, just like normal, I'll be here every other week. I think Dr. Parsa will be here next week continuing where I picked up. And before we jump into this morning's session, let's talk just a little bit about some of the details of the book. First of all, it's a book that was written by Paul. Paul's inspired by God, so you could say it's written by God. It's God speaking through Paul. He's writing to the Galatians. Galatia is kind of a region, and it's in, I think it's northeastern Turkey on today's map. They're not exactly sure which part of Galatia he was writing to, so they're not sure exactly what churches or what cities were included or this was intended for. But he's addressing a problem in the church. Paul had shared the gospel with the Galatians, and then the gospel was getting corrupted. People were bringing in a false message, and these people were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were people who believed in the old Jewish ways of doing things, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, the laws of Moses, things like that. And so these people are coming along and they're saying, hey, it's great you guys are becoming Christians, but you need to keep following the Old Testament law, you need to be circumcised, you need to, you know, celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, and, you know, these different Passover and different feasts and events that they celebrated. And so Paul's writing to say, hey, that's not the way it is. And so the Judaizers, spend just a minute on these guys before we jump into it. But they trusted in human achievements. They felt like the way that you got to God was through your own success, your own works. Philippians 3 talks about these people. It says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. If you look at the context, probably talking about circumcision there. Goes on and says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So he's saying these Judaizers, they have confidence in the flesh, again, kind of literally, with the men in circumcision. That, you know, all the men were circumcised. That's part of being Jewish. That's like a big part of who they were. And so they have confidence in the flesh. But there's a more general sense, too, when Paul says, I myself have reasons for such confidence in the flesh. He's saying, because I was a Jew, because I was circumcised on the eighth day, because I was, a Benjaminite. And he talks about how he was zealous and he persecuted the church. So it's not just circumcision, but this more general, you know, I'm Jewish and I'm doing these things and that should give me confidence if my confidence was in the flesh. But he's saying that's not the way it is. Our confidence isn't in the flesh like these guys. Our confidence, of course, is in Jesus. They thought salvation was through being Jewish. They believed in a spiritual hierarchy. So like if you look at like the Pharisees, it'd be similar to that, where there's this just this sense of we're more important than you. You know, some people are better than others. There's these religious people, and then there's kind of the lowlifes, and that's kind of what's going on here. And they thought salvation came through keeping the law. If you do everything just right, you can be saved. Now, the Old Testament, actually, salvation still came through belief, through faith. It was a faith in the Messiah that was going to come. A lot of the laws were foreshadowing of things that happened in the New Testament. But they had reduced it to, no, it's not really that. It's success in keeping these things. It was their actions. So Romans 10 sums this up pretty nicely. It's the bold part's kind of hard to see here, but you see that there's this righteousness that's by the law, and then there's a righteousness that's by faith. So it's going to contrast these two things. Okay, so it says Moses describes the way of righteousness that's by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. It's what you do. It's what you do with your life. But the righteousness that's by faith says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe. This is in contrast to with what you do. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if we look at that passage, again, it's contrasting the righteousness by the law, the righteousness is by faith. The righteousness by the law is that it's what you do with your life. The righteousness that's by faith is what you confess with your mouth and what you believe in your heart. That's the contrast. Okay, and then he's going to draw it out a little bit more, and he says, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then he's going to give two examples, one relating to the mouth and what you say, one related to the heart. He's going to tie both of those back into the Old Testament. It says, anyone who trusts, that's what you believe with your heart. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here we see a quote out of the Old Testament. I don't remember where that one's from. And another quote out of the Old Testament to prove his point. I think that one's out of Joel. And so so these Judaizers were believing that, you know, the way that you get to God is by keeping the law. It's what you do. It's your actions. And Christianity is not about that. It's what you believe in your heart. And this passage also emphasizes basically what you communicate back to God. And so that's the Judaizers. Let's pray, and then we'll start looking at the book. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this time just to teach us and to correct us and to guide us and just think about those foundational documents of our country and how important it is to stay true to the basis of what we believe, God, that we would hold to a pure gospel, that we wouldn't let false teachings come in, that we wouldn't be swayed by other ways, but we would stay true to this salvation through faith in what you've done for us. And so, God, I can be kind of proud and I can think, oh, I don't really need this. I'm fine. But I look at the church in Galatia and it's like, they're not very far removed from you being on the earth, Jesus, and yet they're already getting pulled into false teachings. How much more likely are we going to be prone to false teachings? And so I want to look at this section. I want to look at this book. I want to be just corrected by you and directed and help me to have a firm, confident understanding in what you've done for me, and that my faith would be completely based in you and not in myself. And so I pray for that. And God, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning, that your spirit would move, that you would soften my heart. God, I even sense during worship, it's like, man, I don't know if I'm just preoccupied or what, but it's just it's hard to connect with you sometimes. God, I pray that you would connect with us. God, that you would help us to get things. God, that our minds would be open to what you have to say. And so we pray that you would move powerfully here this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So first what we're going to do is we're going to read the passage. And then we're going to go back and look at it a little bit more in detail, kind of verse by verse. And then we're going to look at kind of a bigger picture. Okay, well, how does this really apply to today's day and age? So let's read through Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Okay, so I think big picture, this is pretty clear. There's just basically an introduction, and then the part that's on the screen here is kind of the meat of it, right? And basically, Paul is just saying, hey, I'm astonished that I gave you guys the gospel, the message of salvation, and you're already turning from it. And you're listening to someone who's come along, who we know now is the Judaizers, and you're listening to these guys, and it's perverting the message that I gave you. And that's big picture what the passage is going to say. Okay, so we're going to go through and we're going to look at it a little bit more detailed. It's not like, oh, if you look at it really detailed, it changes the whole meaning. Actually, it's just going to clarify it a little bit. So right now you probably have a sense that Paul's maybe a little bit upset, or he's being pretty strong, right? When we look at it a little bit more in detail, all we're going to find is actually he's even stronger than he seems. Okay, and then we'll look at, okay, how does this apply to us today? So verse by verse, first of all, the last verse we read says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Basically here he's saying, hey, why am I telling you these things? Is it because I want you to like me? Well, obviously not, because what he just said wasn't a very appealing thing. He's saying, I'm doing this because I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm bringing this message to you because you need to hear this, not because I'm trying to do this for my own good somehow. Okay, let's go back to verse 1. Starts off and says, Paul, an apostle. That's how he opened his letters. He opens them introducing himself. Just like in today's day and age, we write a letter to somebody and we put our name at the end. In closing, he put it at the beginning. As Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, and of God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay, so in that, what we see is Paul's introducing himself, and he's saying, I wasn't sent by people. I wasn't sent by man, but I was sent from God. Okay, this is important because the Judaizers were accusing Paul of kind of not being the real deal, you know, not being as important, or his things he said weren't as weighty as what the disciples said. And so he's saying, hey, actually, I'm one of the apostles, one of the sent ones. I wasn't sent by man, I was sent by Jesus. And then it's interesting, he also points out Jesus, and he mentions that God raised him from the dead. So it's the living Jesus that he serves. This could be in reference to kind of saying, hey, I'm bringing the message of the living Jesus, where you guys are following the message of the dead Moses. And so he's strengthening his argument. You know, this is a message from God. And then he says, and the brothers with me. So the people who are with him, whoever that was, are in agreement. It's not necessarily like they all sat down around a big table and said, all right, let's write a letter together. And okay, what should we say? It probably doesn't mean that. It probably means that I'm writing this letter, but those leaders who are with me are in agreement. So it would be like with my kids. Let's say one of my older kids went to a movie, and it was the naked zombie cannibals. And so I talked to my kid and say, hey, you know, buddy, you know, probably not the best movie to go to as a Christian. And that would carry a certain amount of weight, right? Because I'm their dad. But suppose instead I said, hey, you know, I went and I talked to all the leaders of the church about the naked zombie cannibals, and pretty much all of us thought it's a bad idea to watch this movie, and so I don't think you should watch it. So basically I'm bringing in more weight to my argument. I think that's what Paul's doing here. It's not just his argument, but most importantly, it's a message from God. Secondly, it's a message from him, but also it's a message from those other leaders who were with him. Okay, verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop right there. Okay, this is kind of interesting because this introduction, or something similar to it, exists in every one of the letters that Paul wrote, except for Hebrews, and we're not sure that he wrote Hebrews. Okay, so just real quick, I want to look at some of those other ones. First and Second Corinthians, Ephesians, and Philippians, they say exactly the same thing, exact same introduction. Colossians, same thing, grace and peace to you from God our Father, except it doesn't mention Jesus. 1 Thessalonians, doesn't mention Jesus or God, just says grace and peace to you. 2 Thessalonians, grace and peace to you from God the Father instead of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are basically the same thing, except it says Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ. Philemon said the same thing. Okay, the only reason I want to point that out is because in those other ones, that was the full text of what they said in that part of the letter. The grace and peace to you part was just that one sentence. In this one, it's a little bit different because it has this whole part tagged on to the end that he doesn't do in any of those other letters. So he brings up Jesus and he says, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so it's like as soon as he mentions Jesus, he wants to expound upon Jesus. He wants to say this, oh yeah, Jesus who gave himself for our sins, because this is what's on his heart. This is the thing that's going to pour out through this letter, is it's all about Jesus. As soon as he writes the name, he's like, oh, I need to expound upon this because this is the thing I really want to talk about. It's about Jesus giving himself for our sins, not about us somehow working our way to heaven. Verse 6, this gets into the meat of it. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Okay, so again, just real quick, I want to look at some of the other letters that he wrote. This isn't the case in every other letter he wrote, but in most of the other letters. In his introduction, somewhere he says, I thank God for you. Kind of, you guys are awesome, and I'm writing this letter to you, and I'm thinking about you, and I want to take a second to praise you. So this is what that looks like. 1 Corinthians, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Philippians, I thank God every time I remember you. Colossians, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. 1 Thessalonians, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians, we ought to thank God for you, brothers. 2 Timothy, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. Philemon, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Galatians, I am astonished at you. You see the difference? It's like, man, I'm dumbfounded by you guys. So it carries a very different flavor than those other letters. If it has a flavor, it's not chocolate. It's like dandelion leaves or something gross. It's just strong, strong. I'm astonished. You're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The word different there in the Greek, it's a strong different. It's a completely different, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people, the Judaizers, are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As I have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So, what's going on here? He's being really strong, right? And He's saying, hey, this gospel message that I gave you was true, and it was pure, and it was accurate. Don't mess with it. Saying, even if I came back later on and I said, hey, you know, let me clarify some things. It's a little bit different. Say, let me be eternally condemned. But put that into today's language. What's that mean? Not nice things, right? Not stuff you'd probably say. I mean, it's kind of, if I came and brought a different message, like, to hell with me. Even if an angel came and brought a different message, like, damn him, or to hell with him, or it's, let him be eternally condemned. I mean, it's strong, strong speech that he's using here. And he says, as we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel, the Judaizers, if these guys are bringing a different message, let them be eternally condemned. Very strong speech. I remember a time when, I think maybe the only time, we got on a plane with our kids. And we were getting onto the plane, and you know, all the kids are trying to find the seats, and we're trying to find places for our suitcase. And there's this guy who saw us, and was just, I don't know, maybe 7 feet from us or so. And he kind of had a funny look and looked at our kids, and he's like, oh, great, and rolled his eyes. And Kathleen gave him that motherly look. You know, that look that says, if you say one more bad thing about my kid, I'm going to claw your eyes out. You know, it was just, you could just see the mama bear. You know, she didn't say anything, but she just gave him a look like, yeah, don't mess with me. And the kids did great, and it turned out fine. But I think that's what Paul's doing here, is it's like, this is the gospel. This is my baby. This is mine. This is what I'm giving my life to. Don't mess with it. Somebody's being so strong because it's changed his life. It's radical. It's made him into a different person. And he has no doubt about the truth of it. And so he's like, man, I gave you the gospel and someone's messing with it. And that really ticks me off. And so it seems like that's what's going on there in that passage. So that's the meat of the passage. Okay, big picture. For me, I look at it, it's like, okay, that's kind of interesting. You look at the other books, and his grace and peace thing's a little bit different. And you know, well, he doesn't thank God for him, and that's kind of on the Greek word. That's kind of interesting on that one little, you know. And to me, that kind of thing, it's mildly interesting. But I'm a very practical person. It's like, okay, but what do I do with that? I'm always kind of asking that question, you know, who cares? Well, what's this matter? How does this affect my life? And so when I read, what I want to do is I want to read and see, you know, like, okay, especially if this is a foundational document, how does this line up with my faith, with my belief, with the things that I understand? And as I read this, there's one thing that it doesn't quite fit my beliefs, just to be real honest. And I think you guys would be okay with it. I think if Paul was sitting here, he would not be happy with me. But when Paul responds so strongly, part of me is kind of like, chill out, Paul. They're not perverting the gospel that much. You know, it's not like he's talking to the Galatians. He's like, what happened? I shared the gospel with you guys, and some of you guys have just quit believing in God, and you became atheists, and I don't understand that. And some of you are like, I'm not sure what I believe. Maybe God's there, and maybe he's not, and they're more kind of agnostic. And so he's coming down on them. Or some of them turn to Hinduism or Buddhism, some Eastern religion, and they're believing in many gods now or something. And to me, Paul's response would be justified. You know, then he would come in and let them have it. What are these guys doing? So we go through the book, we'll see a little bit more. I mean, there's two things I already mentioned. They're getting circumcised, and they're going to these festivals or celebrating these festivals. In my mind, so, it just doesn't, again, I'm not saying I'm right, I'm just saying that there's this discrepancy that should make me kind of be like, well, why don't I see things that way? And I think what happens is, in today's Christianity, we're very tolerant. Sometimes that's in a good way. Sometimes that's in a bad way. But if someone came up to me and said, "Hey, Steve, I've been thinking about getting circumcised. You know, the Jews were circumcised. Seems like it was a good thing. I think God wants me to get circumcised." I really wouldn't have a thought. I just, I'm like, okay, whatever. You know, it's your life. You know, close call there. You know, it's just you choose. You choose. I don't care. Unless they said, "Oh, I need to get circumcised or I can't go to heaven." Then I'd be like, "Oh, no. You don't understand." Or if they said, "Hey, I want to start doing all these Jewish things," and so what? You know, but Paul's like, "No. This is the pure gospel. Don't mess with it." Okay. So I'm probably off a little bit in my thinking there. Or again, Paul would probably be a little stronger. Paul might call me a heretic. But in our culture, in the church, I think we take that tolerance that, well, yeah, you know, there's grace and no one will let you believe. And we take it to a level that's just way too extreme. We just can embrace all kinds of different teachings. And I think there's a lot of Eastern thought that has influenced the church. This thought of, oh, all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. I think that type of thinking has infiltrated the church. And we have a tendency to embrace lots of things. Maybe not to say that they're right, but we're kind of hesitant to say that they're wrong. And we feel uncomfortable saying that Jesus is the only way. We would feel uncomfortable saying the things that Paul just said. And so that's what I want to talk about, because as I apply this to my life, I don't have Judaizers who are coming up, "Hey, Steve, we need to follow the Old Testament." That doesn't apply to me. But in our culture, we have a lot of people who are coming in and saying, it doesn't really matter what you believe. All beliefs are the same. And Paul's very clear, right? If anyone comes to you with any other gospel, what's the context there? Any other way to heaven. Someone comes to you and has any other way to heaven, let him be eternally condemned. He's very strong. He's not like, it doesn't really matter what you believe. So, it's tempting to believe that many roads lead to heaven for a number of reasons. One is it seems arrogant and naive for us to think that we're the only ones with the truth. Sometimes we're not fully convinced of the truth of the Bible. In other words, like with creation or with Jonah and the large fish, you know, things like that. It's like, I'm not sure I believe that part. Well, then what happens is when it comes to the gospel, to the plan of salvation, how do we get to heaven? We have a hard time saying, okay, I'm really confident in this, because we've eroded away our belief in the rest of the Bible. We think it's not fair that so many people are missing the truth. We think it's disparaging of other cultures that we would say this is the only way, and we don't want to be kind of those people, you know, those people who are like, oh, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Which is good if we're talking about comparing ourselves to the Baptist church down the street. It's not good if we're comparing ourselves to false religions. Okay. So there's a harm, though, in believing in many roads leading to heaven. It lessens the urgency of the gospel. You know, what need is there for us to tell other people about Jesus if Jesus isn't really that important? He's just one of many ways. Cheapens grace and Jesus' sacrifice. What was the purpose of Jesus going to the cross if we could be saved in some other way? It's just flat out wrong. It's flat out wrong. You know, when Paul said in Galatians 1:8, "But if anyone comes to you with a different gospel message, let him be eternally condemned," he's not accepting of other views. He's not like, oh yeah, if someone comes to you with this other teaching, you know, hear him out, and you wait out, and then think about it, and, well, okay, maybe that's another way. He's like, no, this is the pure gospel. Hold to it. Jesus in John 14:6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And when we look at the context of the passage, it's even stronger. He's talking about how to go to heaven. He says, "I'm the way to heaven." in Acts 4:12. It says salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The Bible's very clear. Jesus is the only way. And so when we start falling into this thinking of there being many paths to heaven, we're off. We're off base. Another harm is that it conceals the truth from unbelievers. If we're foggy about what we believe about this, then it's certainly hard for others to understand. And it takes away the good news of the gospel. You're probably familiar with the word gospel means good news. And so to me, the good news of the gospel is that it's not by my work. It's by what Jesus did for me. But also there's this confidence and this peace that I can have with God because it's not dependent on me. I don't have to look at my life and be like, I wonder how I'm doing and wonder how I measure up. I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven or not. No, there's this peace because it's like, well, I know that Jesus took care of my sins, and I might be blowing it all over the place, but Jesus still took care of my sins. And so that's the good news. And in this many roads mentality, you lose that. It's all just, how well am I doing on the path that I'm on? So we need to understand Jesus is the only way. We need to understand our society is always battling against this, saying, no, that's not true. So to hold firm, there are certain things that we need to believe. We must be convinced of the truth of the Bible. When it comes to this idea of many religions being right or many roads leading to heaven, you've probably heard the illustration of the elephant. And the illustration of the elephant is that there are, six or seven men who are blindfolded and they touch an elephant. And one touches his trunk and says, an elephant is like a garden hose or whatever. He touches his tail and says, an elephant's like a rope. And someone else touches the side and says, the elephant's like a wall. And someone else touches his leg and says, hey, this would make a good trash can. There's some stuff we can learn there in that story. You know, it's good to understand I'm not all-knowing, and so I could be missing part of the picture. That's good. But there's a fallacy in the illustration of that everybody is equally unknowledgeable. So we can destroy the whole illustration if we just walk up to one of the blind guys and pull their blindfold off. Because now everything's different. And he steps back and he's like, whoa, you're not going to believe this. This thing that we were touching, it's an animal. And you know that thing that I said was a giant butterfly? It's an ear. I mean, this is crazy stuff. I mean, this thing probably weighs 7 tons. And you know, just all of a sudden it's like, boom. You see the big picture. I think of the guy that was born blind that Jesus healed. They were asking him about Jesus, and he's like, I don't know all these things. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. It's all become clear. That's what the Bible does for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Word of God is a revelation from God. It's a message from God. It's stepping away and it's looking at the elephant from the outside. We're not a bunch of blind people trying to figure out our way, but someone has showed us the way. Somebody has showed us what God is like. We don't have to guess. God's revealed himself to us. Yeah, I think of those videos that I've seen of little kids who hear for the first time. You ever seen one of those? And they're little deaf children that I can't remember if they do surgeries or some kind of implants or what, but they always show them, and they're just sitting there kind of zoned out, and their mommy says something. And then they're kind of like, whoa, everything's different. And they smile, and you know, just you can just tell. It's like, I get it. That's what the Bible does for us. It's like, oh, I get it, I see. We don't need to be embarrassed that we believe that we have the true message. When I was in high school, I remember on several occasions people had stole the answer key to the test. It wasn't me. Not that I wouldn't have, but I didn't. And So imagine this kid sitting with the answer key. And let's say he's not the brightest kid in the class, okay? And there's this other kid who's really smart, and they're sitting next to each other. And the smart kid says, oh, man, I'm really worried about this test. And the not-so-smart kid's like, I'm not worried at all. I got the answer key. And the smart kid's like, what do you mean you're not worried? Because these tests are really hard. He's like, well, I know they're hard, but I got the answer key. And the smart kid's like, well, I beat you. And do you know the last test? I got 104. Got everything right and got all the extra credit. Like, I don't care what you got. I got the answer key. You know, it's not this contest between who's a better person. It's just I have the answers. And I think we can feel ashamed that we say Jesus is the only way because it's like, oh, well, what, are you better than us? No, it's just God gave us the answers. We can have a confidence in his scriptures. And we need to trust in what God says and not be like the blind men just trying to guess our way to God. We need to have pure motives for our beliefs. We could probably guess, like with the Judaizers, their motives weren't just to be, just to go to heaven. Their motives were to keep this religious system that they had grown up in, to be important, to have the answers. You can look at the Pharisees in Jesus' time, very similar. They wanted to look good. Think of Pontius Pilate with Jesus. You know, it seems like in his head, he understood that he should let Jesus go. But he was motivated by the shouts of the crowd. I think with us, sometimes we can be motivated by not wanting to rock the boat, wanting to fit in, wishful thinking, just kind of like, oh, I just want to believe this because it just sounds nice. We need to believe this because it's true. We need to have pure motives. Sometimes someone will say, a skeptic will say to a Christian, well, you only believe this because you were raised in a Christian family. If you were raised in a Muslim family, then you wouldn't believe this. And sometimes Christians are taken aback by that. Maybe they're right. Well, if they are right, then it's because your faith is founded in the wrong thing. Do you have a confidence that what you believe is true? You know, can you look at your relationship with Jesus and say, man, God has revealed himself to me. I know I can look at this answered prayer or this answered prayer and say, I know God's real. I have no doubt. Or can you look at it intellectually? Can you say, okay, well, I've studied it out and it seems like the Bible's the best case that this is God's communication from man. I can look at the historicity. I can look at the archaeology. I can look at the fulfilled prophecies. I have reasons to believe this is true, but our motives have to be from that it's really true, not just that we like it. Otherwise, when false teachings come along, we're going to be very prone to get pulled into those false teachings. We must accept that truth is true, even when it's hard. You know, one of the things that's most appealing about the idea of all roads leading to heaven is that, well, then lots of people can go to heaven. And that's appealing, right? And it's really hard to think about people that are born in other countries, people that are born in places that don't have Bibles or that don't have churches on every corner like we have, you know. And we look at it like, well, how's that fair? And some of that we can explain away, right? You know, I know of stories. You know, we have people here who were raised in different cultures and came to the United States and found Jesus. That's an amazing thing. We have a friend whose name is Mira, and she grew up in Nepal, and her family was Hindu or Hindi. I'm not sure the right way to say some of these words, but and her family believed in many gods. And she told her mom one day, she's like, Mom, there's only one God. I don't believe in many gods. And her mom was like, why are you being so lazy that you don't want to worship all the gods? There are many gods. You know, you need to believe in all of them. And she's like, no, she just knew. I don't know how she knew. She's a little girl. But she knew. And one day her uncle or somebody got her a Gospel of Mark. And she read through it and she's like, that's him. That's the God I knew about. So we can look at certain situations and we can say, well, God can find people. But still, it's hard, isn't it? I mean, there's still a lot of people that don't find God. Jesus addressed this. Matthew 7:13, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So even just a very simple understanding of the scripture, we have a wide road and a narrow road. I'm guessing at least 50% of the people are on the wide road, and less than 50% are on the narrow road. That would tend to make sense, right? Same thing with the gates. So what is that? I don't know. 60-40? What numbers are you comfortable with? But then at the very end, Jesus says, only a few find it. I don't know what a few is. 30%? 20%? 10, 5, 3? I don't know. But it's not a lot. It's enough that when I think about it, it troubles me. It saddens me to think that most people that we see walking around are destined for an eternity separated from God, an eternity in hell. I don't like that. You probably don't like that either. God doesn't like that. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. God wants everyone to be saved. He's not happy that 3% or that 10% or that 20% of people are going to go to heaven. That's not his ideal plan. That's not what he wants. That's not his heart. That's a hard truth. And when you're talking to someone about Jesus and they're like, so you're saying that a bunch of people are going to hell? It's like, well, yeah. Sorry, that's what Jesus is saying. It's a hard truth. Does that make it a falsehood? No, it's still true. We need to believe what's true because it's true, not because we like it. Okay, but with that, there's something else that's really important. That's that we must trust the character of God. If you remember in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah was about ready to be destroyed, and Abraham has this little argument with God, and he talks to God, and he's like, God, well, you're not going to destroy the whole city, are you? I mean, what if there's 50 righteous people here? God says, all right, for 50 people, I won't destroy. He's like, well, what about 45? You know, what about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? He didn't go quite low enough, and so the city got destroyed. But in that, he says something really interesting in his argument with God. Is will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? Isn't that what we're questioning? Oh, God, you're going to let all these people be separated from you for eternity. But won't the God, the judge of all the earth, do what's right? Can we trust him with that? If from our human reasoning, we look at it and say, oh, that's horrible. How can you let that happen? That's unfair. If we can see that, don't you think God can see that? Don't you think God addresses that? I do. I don't always know how. I don't know if he gives people visions or dreams or if he brings a missionary to them or, you know, just, I don't know how that always plays out. But I can trust that the judge of all the earth will do what's right. And so in all these things, I think this is a really big deal in Christianity. I think it's like everyone on the outside, it doesn't really matter what you believe. And Paul says, no, this is the gospel. Even straying from a little bit, even starting to add a little bit of works, and oh, let's just add circumcision back in. He's like, no, that's horrible. How could you do that? And we can get to the point where we're like, well, doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if you're Mormon. It doesn't matter if you're Jehovah's Witness. It doesn't matter if you're Hindu, if you're Muslim, if you're agnostic. Even if you're atheist, as long as you're sincere, it's like, how does our thinking get like that? It's not what God says. And so we need to be really confident in these things, or these falsehoods will erode our view of the gospel. And so we'll close on that. I have one more handout there. Josh, kind of right in front of the computer there. Just a little trifold that just explains some of these things about, do all roads lead to heaven? And it's going to be some of the stuff I already talked about. But if you just want to keep this at home, if you have a file of stuff or stick it in your Bible or something, I think it might be helpful for reference when you have doubts on these types of things. And so let's pray, and then the band's going to come up and do a couple more songs. Lord, we thank you for this time here. And God, I thank you for this book that just kind of helps lay it out again. Here are the basics of what we believe. And I think of Paul's passion and just, man, what it must have been like to have been Paul, to go from being a murderer to being completely forgiven. And I think he really got it. He understood grace. He understood he could never work his way to you. Jesus, he understood your sacrifice for him. God, I pray that we would grasp those things, that we wouldn't stray from that in our minds, that we would remember that, Jesus, it's all about you. It's not about us. We want to live good lives. We want to honor you with our lives, but we cannot earn our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to you. You've done all the work. Jesus, you did the work on the cross, and I thank you for that. So, God, I pray as we go through this series, God, that you would bless it, that you would teach us, that you would open our eyes to how amazing grace is. And God, that would deepen our relationship with you, that we would be excited about you, that we'd be passionate and zealous to tell other people about you. And so we just look to you to do that work. We pray all this in Jesus' name.